Open with me your Bibles to Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. You may have heard of Christmas in July. Today, you could say it's Easter in October. As today we look at Luke's account of the empty tomb on Easter morning. Last week, we looked at the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and before that, his death. And today, we look at resurrection morning and the women coming to the open tomb. Question may have occurred to you, where was Jesus on Saturday? Now think about it. He died on Friday about 3 p.m, and he rose right at dawn on Sunday morning. His body was in the tomb. Where was his spirit? Have you wondered that? Well, it didn't wander around the graveyard. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "You will be with me in paradise." That's where Jesus was. Paradise is another word for heaven, and then he came back into the body, rose again. I say this because it not only answers your question, but answers the question people will have, where are Christians' spirits before their body rises up again at the resurrection in the future? The spirit of your loved one is not wandering around the graveyard. I say that because Halloween's coming, and some people think, well, there are spirits hanging around graveyards. No, no. We need to know what the Bible says, and remember what the Bible says. Today we're going to go over these 12 verses, and I will particularly concentrate on an important lesson right there in the middle three verses. Verse 1 says, the first day of the week, that is Sunday, early in the morning, right when the sun is rising, some of the women come back again to finish the job. You look at the last verse of the previous chapter, they were going to anoint the body of Jesus at its burial to symbolize God's blessing, and also this was part of the Jewish burial custom. But when the sun went down, the Jewish Sabbath began, so they said, we can't do that. These were observant Jewish women, so they went home and rested on the Sabbath. And now they come back to finish the job. Now, here are two lessons for us. Interesting how you can get lessons even from little details like that. They came to do this holy work, but they didn't finish it, so they came back to finish it. Lesson for us is, finish the job God has given you to do. He's given you a spiritual gift. Use it. Don't start the race and end it. Continue to run the race. Finish the job God has given you to do. And secondly, we observed last week that the men mainly did the burial and the funeral, and the women helped out with this other thing. And it's a godly thing to take care of funeral arrangements, and like these women, go back to the cemetery to visit where your loved departed ones have been buried. Earlier this year, I went back to Texas for a family reunion, and I visited the cemetery where my parents are buried, and I sat there and I thanked God for them, and I remembered some of the lessons they had taught me in their good example. We can do that as well. Remember your loved ones, thank God for them, and remember the lessons and advice they had given to you. That was on the heart of these women. They had loved Jesus, but they didn't expect that he would be alive. Remember, they still think he's dead. They had seen his dead body at that very place. So they come in love to remember him and to do what they can. But verse 2 says, when they came there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. We saw last week that when Joseph and Nicodemus saw to the burial of Jesus in this wealthy tomb, they then had the servants roll this massive stone in front of the mouth of the cave so that nobody would go in. Now, sometimes there would be a little trench dug so that it would roll in there and be very hard to push out. The women couldn't push it out, but sometimes several men, maybe with ropes, could do that. In John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus, he says, roll away the stone. It could, but remember, there'd also be the Roman soldiers there saying, nobody touch the stone. So they come and they find that the stone has already rolled away from the tomb. Back around 1930, Christian lawyer named Frank Morrison wrote a best-selling book that's still being printed today about the resurrection. And he offers various proofs and arguments, but the title is very intriguing. Who moved the stone? And in one chapter he says, just think about it. It wasn't the women. They were not strong enough, and it wasn't the soldiers. The soldiers would have stopped the women. The soldiers would have been the last ones to touch that stone because it had a Roman seal. You do not break an official Roman seal or you're in big trouble. It certainly wasn't the Pharisees. They wanted to keep people away from there. And it wasn't the disciples, because why in the world would they do that? They didn't want to go in and touch the body. They said it's over and they were afraid. Who moved the stone? Let me show you. Turn over to Matthew 28 for a couple of interesting details that Luke doesn't include. When you compare all four Gospels, you find various details concerning the first Easter morning. So they came to the tomb, verse 1, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So who moved the stone? It was one of the angels. In fact, there were more than one angels. Notice also this detail. There was an earthquake. Now, if you remember, there was an earthquake when Jesus died. The sun went dark, the veil of the temple was torn, and there was this massive earthquake of shaking. And so God does it again. And he did that for a specific reason. Now notice also, skip down here, it keeps going on. It says, the countenance of the angel was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Luke mentions that. And the Roman guards shook for fear of the angel and became like dead men. The Bible talks about people in utter terror. Moses at Mount Sinai. Belshazzar when he saw their handwriting on the wall. These tough Roman soldiers that had seen battle all around the Middle East, Africa, and Europe, they see that shining angel, the shaking of the ground, the rolling of the stone. They fall on the ground trembling, and it says here they're like dead men in a cemetery. They were so scared, all they could do is sit on the ground just kind of trembling and maybe covering their eyes. The fear of God can strike even the strongest, bravest men or in women. So there they are, trembling on the ground, and here come the women. Now we don't know, go back to Luke, whether the soldiers are still there when the women arrive, because we're told later in Matthew that the soldiers eventually get up, run to town, and start talking to Pilate. We'll get back to that later. But the stone was moved away. And the women are afraid. Who moved the stone? Why was the stone moved? Maybe you've heard it put like this. The stone was moved to let people in, not to let Jesus out. Jesus has already got out. How? How could he get out if the stone was there? Could he move it from the inside? Well, of course, he could have moved it. In all probability, when he rose, he simply went through the walls of the mountain just like he had gone through the walls of the house when he appears to the apostles. So he's out. I heard one preacher put it like this. He's loose. Like a lion escaping from a cage. Or like in the Old Testament, remember Samson, strongest man that's ever lived? Once the Philistines came to him, hundreds of them, and they were scared of him, so they tied him up with ropes. And then when Samson just broke the ropes like he was a piece of thread, the Philistines ran like scared rabbits. He's loose! He's loose! Jesus is loose. In fact, the book of Acts mentions this. It says that it was not possible for death to hold him. He was loosed. Means he's at large. Years ago, I saw an old famous movie, and the men in Africa had captured a rhinoceros and tied its feet up, and they said, "We've got it, and we can sell it to a zoo somewhere." And then the rhinoceros got loose and was flinging those ropes different places. And these men backed off. "He's loose, he's loose." Jesus is loose. He's at large. And that proves that he's alive. But the women didn't quite understand that yet. So verse 3 says that they went into the empty tomb and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Would you enter into a cave where you expected to find a dead body? I think most of us would say, "I'm not going in there," even if you had seen an angel and all this, but it was curiosity and love that compelled them to go in and have a look around. Well, what happened when they got there? Verse 4 says, "It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this." Like a puzzle, they couldn't put the pieces together. They said, "The stone's gone. The soldiers are not here." And then they go inside and they don't find the body. Now, the grave clothes were there, so there were different hints to the puzzle, but they couldn't put them together. Stone moved. No guards. Grave clothes. No body. Angels. What's going on? So they're perplexed. And yet the clues are right there, like a good Sherlock Holmes novel. There are people today that are perplexed. The clues are right there before them if they read the Bible. And yet they look at this and say, And unbelievers still can't believe Jesus is alive. We need to pray for our unbelieving friends to see that Jesus is alive, for God to open their eyes so that they'd say, "The only answer is, he rose from the dead. He really is the Savior. He really is the Son of God." So pray that God does that in your friends. Meanwhile, back to the open tomb here, it says that while they were greatly perplexed, and they go outside the tomb, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these weren't Romans. These were angels. When you compare the four Gospels, sometimes the two angels are called angels, sometimes two men. Why? Not because men become angels, but in the Bible, occasionally angels appeared to people and they took on the appearance of a human, specifically a man. So you could call them men or you could call them angels, but there they are in bright, shining garments, and they're often described like that. Angels don't have bodies, but they take on the appearance of humans. But in heaven, angels are bright, shining, reflecting the glory of God. And so will we, dear brothers and sisters. The Bible says when we get resurrection bodies, they will not only be painless, they will not only be immortal, they will be glorified, radiating the glory of God brighter than the sun that's up in the sky. We will be like this, bright shining. It says over in Matthew, brighter than the sun, brighter than lightning. And so the women see the angels like that. Verse 5 says they were afraid. And my observation is, I guess so. So would I be. So would you be. Those soldiers were, when they saw these bright shining angels, they were terrified. And so the women get on their hands and knees and bow their faces to the earth. That's a Middle Eastern custom. They don't worship the angels. That's forbidden. But they're terrified and they're just, what is happening? What is God doing? Is God judging us because Jesus has been killed? Maybe someone stole the body. In their perplexity, in their fear, they just bow down like this. And so they see the angel. By the way, here's another lesson. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they're not cute little Cupid-like things. You know, like looks like a baby with little tiny wings. No. When angels appeared in the Bible, they often had swords in their hand. They're huge, bigger than human beings, bright shining, and when they spoke, it was like thunder over and over again. Look it up. People were terrified. Lesson is, ignore rumors that you may have read or heard. They're on the internet. They're on television. They're in those cheap rags that they sell, you know, when you check out, you know, angel appears to someone in the backyard of the White House. Ignore them, because those accounts don't match the Bible. And the major detail that's different is people say, I saw this nice, lovable angel and I wanted to go and hug him. No, the women saw the angels and they were terrified. And that's what we would be like too. Now the women are filled with perplexity and fear. I've heard someone put it like this. Two of the most frightening experiences we have are these. When we find death where we expect to find life, and when we find life where we expect to find death. So this is kind of eerie. Open tomb. Where are the soldiers? Now the angels, and they're filled with fear. And that sets the stage for the announcement of the resurrection. So look at what happens here. The angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's almost humorous, because this is a graveyard. There are graves all around. And the angels, it's like they have a smile on their face. We know something you don't. We know he's alive. Why are you looking for a live man in a graveyard? They still think he's dead, but the angels are now dropping another clue. You're looking for what you think is death. He's actually alive. And so then they make the wonderful announcement in verse 7. Seven of the most wonderful words ever spoken by man or angel. He is not here, but is risen. He's alive. He's saying the tomb is empty. He's not here. Go around and look all you want to. Nobody stole the body. He didn't go to the wrong tomb. He was here. One of the other gospels record how they said, come see the place where he had been laid. Right place, but he's not there. The moment we'll get to where he is right now, but he's not there. The tomb was empty. Brethren, the tomb is still empty. Now, I've visited some very famous tombs in different parts of the world. I've been to Lincoln's tomb several times. I think I saw Washington's when I was a little boy. I saw Grant's tomb in New York City. Even I drove through Memphis once, and I visited Elvis's tomb. I've been around. I've seen some famous tombs. I've been to graveyards and seen relatives. I've seen the tomb of the unknown soldier in Washington. Here's what I got to tell you about. I was in London once studying, and I went to a certain cemetery in North London where people from all over the world will come to have pilgrimages and bring flowers. And above this tomb is a huge statue of a head about this big, Karl Marx. And I went there not to pay homage, but I took a selfie of myself standing on his grave holding up a Bible. Karl Marx is dead and buried, but Jesus' tomb is empty. He's alive. I'll find that picture and show it to you sometime. Karl Marx is dead. So is Muhammad. So are many, many other world religious leaders and great men and women, but Jesus is alive because his tomb is empty. Now, some of you have been to Israel, and you've gone to what they say is the tomb. There's some debate about, is that the true tomb? That really is inconsequential. What really matters is he's alive. The angel said he is risen. He is alive and is still alive today. Now here's another lesson. His tomb was emptied. Not just empty, it is emptied. We, as I said last week, will follow him into our grave. We will follow him out of our grave. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Your grave will be empty one day. Now, one day, of course, each of us will die, we'll be buried. A preacher will say something at your funeral. But if you're a Christian, one day when Jesus comes back again, the dirt on top of your grave is going to just split wide open, and your body's going to come up to meet Jesus in the air, and you'll have a perfect resurrection body. Why? Well, because as we sang a minute ago, because he lives. Praise the Lord. Well, the story's not over. Verse 6 says, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember? Don't you ladies remember? The angel says, don't you remember? Back up there in Galilee, he spoke to you. He said, he has to die. And he has to rise. Don't you remember? In their grief, they had forgotten. Jesus had said this several times. It's recorded twice in Luke, once in John, three times in Matthew. Jesus had told his people, I'm going to die. Now that did not occur to them. They said, he's the Messiah. Messiah can't die. He's the great king. Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. The leaders of Israel are going to see to this. And the Jews saying, this can't be. Remember, Jesus said that once, and Peter said, Lord, forbid that that would ever happen. They didn't expect he would die. It just went right by them. That's why when he did die, they were so crestfallen and in despair, they didn't expect him to die. And they forgot the rest of his prophecy, that he would rise again. That's why these women are there looking for the dead. And the angel says, don't you remember? He said he was going to die. And the third day, Friday, Saturday, now it's Sunday. Don't you know he said that? Don't you remember? And then God touched their memories, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now let's concentrate on that word remember in verses 6 and 8. Let's get some lessons out of this. Very important this morning. They had forgotten. We know what it's like to forget, don't we? We try to remember something and we forget. We go to the store. Now, what did I come here for? I forgot. We tie a string around our finger to try to remember, and then later we say, what did I put that string there for? We have faulty memories. Not just those of us that are on the other side of 50, but you children. You study for a test, and then you sit down and take the test, and you've forgotten the answers that you had studied the day before. We forget, even when we try to remember. When I was a boy, there's a famous pop song, I forgot to remember to forget. There are things we want to forget, but we keep remembering. Bad memories. On the other hand, there are things we want to remember and we forget. Husbands forget the day of the anniversary. Women, be patient with them. For as another song says, for after all, he's just a man. Men forget those things, but women forget as well. We try to remember, but we forget. We're like the women here in Luke chapter 24. Why do we forget? One reason is our minds are not perfect. Sin affects all part of us, our conscience, our bodies, our minds. We forget things even when we try to remember, and sometimes we remember them the wrong way. I remember once I was watching an old movie that I'd seen before many years earlier. It was a whodunit mystery, and I remember watching the movie and says, oh, I remember who did it. And at the end of the movie, it was somebody else. I had remembered it the wrong way. Some of you are nodding. You know what that's like. You say, yeah, I thought it was this. That's a gentle reminder we have imperfect brains. Even as Christians, we have imperfect brains. We need God to help us out in our memory. There's nothing sinful about necessarily forgetting something. We need God's help. But there's a great promise. One day God will raise our bodies again, perfect bodies. Praise God, well, one day we're going to have perfect minds, perfect memories. In heaven, we will never forget anything. Perfect memories. For all eternity, we'll remember everything. Here's another lesson. We will have bodies and minds just like the perfected body and mind of Jesus. God never forgets. He has never, ever forgotten anything. And that's a precious thing to remember. He hasn't forgotten that you got saved at a certain day and hour. God hasn't forgotten when you said, Lord, help me, I need you. God hasn't forgotten you. He always remembers everything about everything, especially about his children. We should remember. Psalm 77:11 says, remember God's works. Psalm 103:18, remember God's commands. Psalm 119, remember his words. Psalm 103:2, don't forget his blessings to you or his promises. But like these women, we often do when we are perplexed, when we are afraid, when we're sick. We know what that's like. We're not in the same mood or emotional state, so we tend to forget things from the Bible. Brethren, remember his commands, his blessings, his words, his promises. These women forgot, but when they remembered, then their faith came to life again, and they were filled with joy. But you see, Jesus had told them over and over again, he's going to die, he's going to rise. But the women and the apostles forgot, and consequently they were sad and perplexed. Listen to this, John chapter 2, when he said that he was going to rise again. John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that he had done these things to them. He said the same thing in John 16:4. And then in John 15:20, he says to the apostles, remember the word that I said unto you. He kept saying things and repeating them to the disciples, but they kept on forgetting. Doesn't that sound like us? We read the Bible. Then we read it again. We go to church and hear a sermon. And then we might hear it again. And we forget. And we say, now what was it the Bible said about this? Keep reminding yourself by keep reading the Bible. But the apostles kept forgetting these things. Consequently, they kept repeating certain mistakes. Remember one occasion, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, he's rebuking us because we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about bread. Leaven is part of bread. He is warning them about another kind of bread. And then he turns to them and said, now, let me remind you. When I fed the 5,000 people, how much bread was left over? Okay, and how much fish? And then Jesus says, do you not remember? Have you not learned? What did they forget? They forgot that Jesus is the Son of God that can do miracles and can create bread out of nothing. They had forgotten. Consequently, they were perplexed. We face perplexity because we forget his promises, his word. We forget what God is able to do. So drench yourself with the word of God to fill your memory with the truth of God. We forget his word, his promises, his commands. And like the women, we panic. We have a panic attack. We can't sleep at night. We're worried. Maybe because of a health problem and the doctor says you have to have surgery and we can't sleep at night because we're worried. We have forgotten God's promise that says, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you go through the water, the fire, when you go through anything, I will be with you. We forget that. We need to remember. And when we remember, our faith is strengthened and the promise finds root in our heart. And so we find this principle over and over again in the Bible. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 17 says, remember the warnings from the apostles. And here's our lesson for us, brethren. Read the Bible. These are God's words. You can't remember what you never heard or read in the first place. So read it, so that at the right time you will remember it, and perhaps also the Holy Spirit will help you. Remember what Jesus promised to the apostles who kept forgetting? He said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things that I have said. When we keep reading the Bible, pray, Lord, put this deep within my heart and in my memory so that I will remember it at just the right time, maybe in an emergency or a big decision I have to face, so that at the right time the Spirit can bring it to your mind. Many of you know what that's like. A decision that you have to make right then and there, and you say, Lord, I need guidance. And then you remember something from the Bible, and you know the way to go. So read the Word of God over and over again so that you will remember the words of God. And then you'll remember His promises when you need them. Here's another lesson. 2 Peter 1, 2 Timothy 2, and Jude 5 all talk about those apostles reminding and re-reminding the readers. Lesson here is, when I preach, I teach you the Word of God, but I often remind you of things I've preached to you over and over and over again. Now, when you hear these things over and over again, don't sit there and yawn and say, this is boring. I've heard it over and over again, Pastor Daniel. I am reminding you. Any teacher will tell you that's one of the golden rules of teaching is you say something, you reinforce it, and you bring it back again, maybe in different words. Here's another lesson. You parents do that with your children. When you teach them to walk and to write and do things like that, and when you teach them the Bible, teach them and then ask them and then remind them. That's reinforcing it in their minds so that they will remember. And that's what I am doing to you. One more thing before we move on. The angel is reminding them about his promise that he would die and rise. We need to be reminded that Jesus died and rose, and he has given us two ways to regularly remember. One of them is the Bible. Read it and remember. And you know what the second one is? Communion. Remember, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it every week, lest we forget. Let's get back to the narrative, verse 9. Now they remember, so now they return from the tomb. Can't you see the women running down the dirty road into Jerusalem? And they tell these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. Various others there. So they're off they go. Matthew 28 records that as they are going, they meet a person along the way and they stop. And the man just simply says, hello. And they know who it is immediately. You know who it was? Jesus. Now Mary Magdalene stayed behind and saw Jesus at the tomb. And now Jesus kind of goes over to the road, stands on the road, and the women running stop in their tracks, and they say, it's him. It's him, Jesus. What do you think they did? You think they said, here, shake my hand. It's good to see you again. No. Would you have done that? If you're a Christian, you would have done just what they did. It says that they fall on their faces, they hold him by the feet, and they worship him. That's what all true believers would do. That's what we will do in heaven. Fall before him, touch him, and worship him. And then Jesus says, now continue on your way and go into town and tell the others that I'm going to meet them later up in Galilee. And I like this extra detail that Matthew adds. As they were going, they are departing with joy and great fear. How can you have those apparently contradictory emotions at the same time? Because it's a joy because they know Jesus is alive, but it's a holy fear, a godly fear. The Bible says we should have a reverential fear before God. So now they're filled with this spiritual joy and a holy fear, and that's what we have when we remember Jesus is alive. It causes us to smile and to celebrate and to have a holy reverence for our Savior. Verse 10, who are these ladies? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. I mentioned them last week. And they were last at Calvary and the first at the open tomb. And we're going to meet them in heaven. Now, you remember last week I referred to them as the holy women. And I encourage you women to study them. They're mentioned in each of the Gospels, so study them. It'd be a good opportunity for a Bible study. Why do I call them the holy women? That's a phrase found in 1 Peter 3 of all godly Christian women. And it says, you be a holy woman. Be holy, a godly example, just like these holy women. You know, our Catholic friends talk about Holy Mary, Mother of God. She was holy. Just like every other Christian woman, if you're a Christian sister in Christ, then you are one of the holy women. Imitate these holy women, and then you put your name in this list here of verse 10. Well, they made their way to the men, it says here, and they told these things to the apostles, verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Oh, some of the men said, oh, you silly women, you're dreaming, you're making it up, you're hysterical, you went to the wrong grave, so they didn't believe. Just like unbelievers today, we will tell them Jesus died, he rose, and they say, no, dead men don't rise. It's a mistake, it's a myth. How do you know that? By the way, how do we know that Jesus rose? We haven't met him on the road outside of Jerusalem. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. Remember what the angel said? Don't you remember what he said? Brethren, don't you know? We know because God says so. And God doesn't lie. That's all we need to know. Let us go and tell our unbelieving friends. They may laugh. They may ask us for proof. And we say, no, it's not myth. This is historical fact. Jesus really did rise in time and in place. People saw him. They touched him. And they'll say, that's just a myth. No. Historical fact. When I was at seminary, one of my teachers wrote a book about the resurrection entitled Easter Faith and History. He said, we're not believing Easter myths like the Easter Bunny. We're believing historical fact. And what he did was he disproved the so-called liberal theologians that say, well, it's a myth that moves our hearts, and it doesn't matter if Jesus rose. It's just an old legend. And my former teacher said, if it's only a myth, we have no faith. You can't have faith in a myth. We believe a historical fact, a truth. Jesus really did rise, just like the Bible said. Well, we conclude with verse 12. So now the apostles still can't quite yet believe, and you remember how they were convinced when Jesus appeared to them later that day. But Peter got curious, verse 12. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now can't you see this middle-aged fisherman kind of lumbering down the road? John's gospel says that John the apostle ran there with him, but John, being much younger, got there first, was afraid to go in. So Peter got there a few minutes later and said, step aside, boy. And he went in there. Nothing's going to stop old Peter. And so it says here, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Perhaps he still couldn't quite figure it out. But he marveled that something had happened. But then John records in his gospel that John believed. He saw the grave clothes, and he remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again. He put two and two and two and two together. And he got the answer when he remembered what God himself had said earlier. Well, brethren, these are the main facts from the Gospel of Luke. And I've mentioned a few from the Gospel of Matthew. Let us imitate the women by remembering the Word of God. And when we remember, we will believe and we will rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave your only begotten Son in the grave. But you honored your promise by raising him from the dead. And he honored his prediction by rising from the dead. And you have glorified him in heaven, and we will see him. And we too will come out of the grave with perfect bodies to live with him forever and ever. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.